Lord God, silence in us all voices but your own, so that hearing your word we would understand and respond with faith and hope and love. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this fall, our sermon series for the fall is called The Church's To-Do List. It's not a list we made up. It's one that actually was adopted by a branch of the Presbyterian Church way back in 1910, and it's been passed down to us. The list has six to-dos, and actually there's a sheet at the Welcome Center. If you want to grab one of those anytime, there that lists them, and you can know what's to come, and even maybe take some notes in there if you wanted to. The official title of it is called The Six Great Ends of the Church, but practically speaking, it's the church's do list. And the first responsibility on that list is the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. We talked about that a few weeks ago on a couple different Sundays. And the focus of that one is how the church is to speak to the world around it in the things that we say and do. How do we communicate outside of the church? The second responsibility on the do list is the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the people of God. And this one is about how we in the church speak to and treat our own. How do we help one another to grow deeper as disciples of Jesus Christ? So this week, our focus is on that one, the shelter and the nurture of the people of God. Next week, we'll be focused on the fellowship and the shelter as well of the people of God. And here's the rest of them if you want to see all six and where it's all headed. Now, before jumping in, just a brief word on those basic words. What do they mean by shelter and nurture? Shelter is kind of an older word for just caring for one another. Caring for the sick, for the needy, for the grieving and the hurting in the body of Christ. It was something that the body did for one another, the shelter. Nurture was a term kind of more common in the 19th and 20th century, early 20th century, that just meant Christian education. Today, we would talk more about it as spiritual formation and discipleship. But that word nurture is kind of telling, because the implication of that term is that you just had to open the doors and people would come in, and then by osmosis, they would just grow. And in the age of Christendom, that worked. That made sense. There was a symbiotic relationship between culture and the church, and the assumption was that the culture would support the church and the church would support the culture. Well, that Christendom reality died out about two generations ago. Jerry Sitzer last weekend was talking about this, and he said, and I agree with him, that that's actually a very good thing for the church, that Christendom is gone. Because what it does is it wakes us up to realize that just attendance and having large numbers doesn't actually equate to disciples of Christ. The fact is that in Christendom, people could be in church but not really be interested in following Jesus. And that's fine, but the church needs to be aware that they need to help people to move closer to him as they're ready. So the goal of the church really is to help people, as I said, to move kind of from a nominal extrinsic faith, where faith would be more of a form of duty, a form of tradition, even obligation, to an intrinsic faith, where faith is alive, it's intentional, it's personal, and it's holistic. It infects every aspect of life. In the church, what we want to do is train people to learn to think with the mind of Christ so that we can walk in step with the Spirit. And here's the key, especially when we are not doing religious things. It's maybe easy on one level to think Christian thoughts, whatever that means, when you're sitting in church. But the key is, what about when we are not here? What about the other days of the week? What about when we're not at a youth meeting or at a worship service or in a class or in a small group? We need to learn how to think with the mind of Christ and walk in step with the Spirit in all those other places. So the demise of Christendom doesn't change the job of the church, but what it does, helpfully, is it makes the job much more clearer. It's the same as it always has always been. The job is to grow up into the fullness of Christ. And so our reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16, and I'm going to put it on the screen. I encourage you to have your own Bible. You'll probably want to see that later, but on the screen I didn't have space for everything, so I jump verses 8 to 10, but I will read all of those so you hear the fullness, starting at verse 7. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body, until all of us come to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro, blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So first, just some observations about this passage, this section. Paul here, he's talking about how the body of Christ grows into maturity. And no less than four times, I've bolded them on the screen, no less than four times is the language of growth actually used. So the emphasis here is growing into maturity. And the source of the gifts, there are gifts. It says that the body has the source of the gifts. In verse 7, it says they come from Christ. Each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. So for each person, there are gifts. But then the purpose of the gifts is that the body would grow up into Christ. Maturity is strictly defined by conformity to Christ. And so you can see those in the red. And then the third thing. So first, he's talking about growth. He's talking about the body having gifts from Christ and to conform to Christ. But then third, he's saying everybody is included. No less than six times is the inclusiveness of everyone affirmed. And I'm underlining all the places where he's basically saying all of you, y'all, each of us, the saints. When he says the saints, that's not a special class. That's his term for all the people who follow Christ. So everyone is included in this, in this body, in this gifting. So in summary, if you don't like words and like pictures, Christ gives gifts to the body of Christ so that it will grow up into Christ. Now, along the way, Paul mentions five specific gifts. He mentions apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And sometimes these special gifts are interpreted as kind of special jobs or positions within the church that are kind of exclusively set aside for a select group of super gifted folks. And these super gifted folks are supposed to nurture and train all the not quite so super gifted common folks to be the worker bees and do the work of the church. Often it's interpreted that way. But I don't think that's what Paul is doing. I think Paul here is not, I don't think he's advocating a two-tier system at all. I think the context of the passage suggests that the five gifts listed are actually for everyone. Because Paul's emphasis here is not on roles or titles or positions in the church, but his focus is on the activities that Christ has equipped his people to perform. So why do I think this? First, Paul's emphasis throughout this section is that each person in the body is gifted by Christ. He begins talking about each person. He ends talking about each person. I think he's talking about each person throughout, relating this to everybody. Secondly, when these same activities, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, when these same in the form of activities are talked about in the New Testament and other places, again and again, the understanding is that every believer is called to grow and use and exercise those gifts. So every believer is sent out by Christ like an apostle. Every believer is to speak forth God's word in encouragement and challenge like a prophet. Every believer is to share the good news about God's love in Jesus like an evangelist. Every believer is to care for one another like a pastor. Every believer is to teach one another out of what God has taught them in his word and through his spirit like a teacher. These are functions that all of us are called by Christ to fulfill in one way or another. And I should emphasize the one way or the another. We often have a picture of what they have to look like. And there are people that is their kind of function and role that's very specific. But all of us can grow in these. The third reason is because Jesus, when we look at him, he was all five of these. Jesus was the apostle that was sent from the Father. He's the prophet who spoke the words of God. He's the original evangelist that brought the good news of the kingdom. He was the good shepherd pastor. He's the ultimate teacher. And so if we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, then that includes these five gifts as well. These aren't just for a special class. In other words, as we grow, as each one of us grows up more into the life of Jesus, over time we will become more and more fluent and comfortable and open to exercising these gifts, as well as all the other aspects of the gifts in Jesus' life, the characteristics, the qualities that he possesses. Now, this approach might also explain why the term that is typically translated in our Bibles to equip is actually not a verb the way that it is usually translated, but it's a noun. The word is katartismos, and it means actually equipment. It's a noun. And so some commentators view this to say that the equipment that Christ provides for the building up of the church is the actual people, is all of the people in the church, the saints that he's gifted and that he's called to be apostolic. He's called them to be prophetic, to be evangelistic, to be pastoral, to be teachers. And when we all grow up in all these ways, Christ is made visible in our midst, and the body is held together. I think Paul is trying to communicate that the church is not a place where some are performers and others are the audience, where some are players on the field and others are the fans in the stands, where some are the ministers and others are the tippers, where some are gifted and others are not gifted, where some are disciples and others are merely Christians. Paul, that would not have made sense to him. The church is a place where everyone plays because each person is a gift. Paul, I think, is saying that you are the equipment that Christ has given for the building up of the body of Christ. It's not somebody else's job. Now, last week, if you happened to go upstairs, we dedicated a part of the space here at the church for a new ministry called Utmost. This is a picture of what used to be the warehouse. And the purpose of that space is to bring young athletes together with adult mentors where they can learn and practice safe, affordable, and high-quality strength training. And along the way, they can have conversations about faith and life that can help them to follow Christ in the world. Now, what if we opened a lifting gym and there was no equipment? That'd be kind of sad. Thankfully, the money came through and we have the equipment. But without the equipment, there's no Utmost. And without the equipment, there is no church. And you are the equipment. And if that's true, then your job and mine is to show up and play our part. You might be a lat bar. You might be a bench press. You might think of yourself as a dumbbell. You can choose. But you are the equipment that God has put in the body in order to build up the church. Now, I've been thinking about this second to-do a lot over the last month and trying to ask myself, what about it makes it particularly hard for us? What is the actual challenge that we at Columbia face and probably any church face on this level? I don't think it's a question of people wondering whether this is important or needful, or I don't think recognizing the need is a problem. So what is the problem? What gets in the way of this? I think the barrier that gets in the way of this is very simple. I think often we think that it's somebody else's job. Often we think that the shelter and the nurture of the people of God is somebody else's job, whether that be to mentor people or disciple people or to go out and to serve, to reach out beyond our walls. In other words, we don't understand the body the way that Paul understands the body. We don't understand what Paul is trying to tell us, that in every way that he can, that each one of us and the unique gifts that we are, we function like ligaments and joints that knit together the body. Down at the bottom, he talks about that, that we're joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped. Now, in your body, you have at least 900 ligaments, I'm told, and even more tendons than that. And ligaments are very important. I've got a frayed one on my right top foot, and when it's acting up, I can't run. And it compromises other parts of my body. And when I can't run, then my heart's not happy because it's not getting the blood and it's not exercising. And when one part is weak or not acting, that does affect other parts. You, Paul is saying, you are a ligament. Is that inspiring? Turn to someone next to you and say, you're a ligament. I'll say to them again, don't go AWOL. Don't think that your personal health and your commitment to grow in your faith does not affect the rest of the body. What you do does have an effect. And when you're weak, others need to come alongside and support you for that season so that you can get strong again. And when you are not weak, you're called to use that for the building up of the body. We are connected to one another. You and I, we are ligaments. If I am weak, or if I withhold the gifts that Christ has given me, then you suffer. And if you are weak, or if you withhold the gifts that Christ has given you, then I suffer. I can't grow without you, and you can't grow without me. It's not a me Christianity, it's we. And all of Christ's followers, all of Jesus' followers are called to be a part of this sheltering, this caring, and this nurturing, this discipling ministry of Jesus in the church. It's not just for a few super saints. It's for all of us. And that, my friends, is exciting. That is good news. It means that Jesus is in and wants to use each one of us. Now, here at Columbia, we are convinced that that is the case. And so one of our goals, our key goal, is to not put on a good show or great programs. We want to do our best with the things that we do, but the staff and the pastors that you have brought here, we exist to empower and equip you to be the equipment to build up the body. We exist to equip you to be the equipment that Christ has made you to be. So as a church, one of our primary functions is to help facilitate relationships where this can happen, to facilitate relationships to facilitate the healthy growth of the body. And some of these look, maybe they look more like mentoring, and others look more like discipling, and others look more like just being in a room and being there for somebody. But the goal is that each one would grow up to the point where they can do that for others, and so on and so on. And, you know, Pete and Al's example is a wonderful one, because Al's been investing in Pete, and Pete now is able to invest in others with what he's received. And that's the desire for all of us. Here at Columbia, we're becoming more and more convinced that if we are to grow up as disciples in the body of Christ together, then we will do it through a whole church investment in discipling relationships. And it's already happening all over. Sunday school teachers that week in and week out are spending time with young people and getting to know them and being there for them, become trusted adults in their lives. The K2 leadership, the third to fifth grade on Wednesdays, has a 2-to-1 ratio between adults and kids so that they can really get to know those kids and be there for them and welcome in new ones when they come. K2 also has a secret PAL program where, and many of you have been a part of that, where we write letters back and forth with young people and get to know them and encourage them and be another adult in their life to support them. The youth ministry has many adults going on middle school and high school retreats and spending the entire weekend with them, which often means maybe not the greatest sleep, but wonderful time just being there for those moments when something comes out where somebody needs to be hurt. The Forge ministry has And between the Forge and Utmost, there's more than 30 blacksmiths and mentors that are coming alongside young people and just walking with them through in skills of faith and life to help them into the future. And the discipleship experiences you've already heard about, and the huddles for adults, this is one of my big burdens, because we need strong and fit and growing adults so that we can have quality mentors at all age levels. If adults rely on the training they got in Sunday school way back in sixth grade, that's not going to be enough. We have to keep growing in our faith. Our goal is to train, to develop, to empower, and to send not just a few select people, but everybody into the places that God has called them and put before them. And even with all of this going on, even with all these wonderful mentoring contexts going on and nurturing contexts, we still have many needs. Every last ligament is needed in the body. It's not somebody else's job. We are they. And if we are they, then it behooves each of us to take care of our continued spiritual growth, to take it seriously and to be intentional about it, to be open to how God, when we take it seriously, then we can be open to how Christ would use us in the world, whether that be within these walls or outside of these walls. We need to keep stretching and strengthening our ligaments. We need to continue being catechized in the faith, not just for more information, to be trained and developed so that we can be sent and do the same for others. Friday night, I watched a fantastic movie, pun intended. The movie's called Fantastic Beasts and Where to Find Them. I'm always amazed at the end of the movie when the credit scene shows how many hundreds of people are involved in the making of a film. Hundreds and hundreds of people to make these films possible. Well, the same is true of a life. It takes a village, it takes a church to raise a Christian. I spent some time yesterday thinking back on my life, and I started to make a list of what my credits might be. And when I look at my life, and this is, I know I've left a ton of people out, but I see so many people who have faithfully and patiently invested in me through the years in small and big ways to nurture me so that I would become closer to Jesus, to keep me on track, to hold my hand when I was in panic mode, to challenge me when I needed it, to encourage me along the way. This is the chief way that all of us grow up into Christ. It's through community. And so I wonder, who would be part of your credits? Who would be in the credit list of your life? And whose credit list will you be part of? Let's just spend a minute reflecting on that before Pastor Matt comes up and leads us in prayer.